Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Let's go ahead and take our Bibles here. We're starting a new series here that's called Living Like a King. Last week, we looked at our first king that came after Saul, David, and Solomon. 120 years of wonderful leadership that was there, especially through David, but God blessing. And then we have a lot of other kings that God has placed into the scriptures for us to learn. So we will be in 1 Kings. Now, today, I'm going to be sharing lots of scripture. We're going to read a lot of scripture. And so try to follow along. We're going to have lots of passages to turn to. Basically, we're looking at the life of a king that is going to be in chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. And then we're going to bounce around to other places like 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And so have your Bible ready. And I would recommend take a piece of paper, your bulletin or bookmark, and hold your places because we'll be looking at other passages and then coming back to 1 Kings. So we're in 1 Kings as we start out today. I know some of you are really excited because not only are the temperatures going down, but also you have a spirit of fall in the air. I was out getting some groceries, and I noticed as I was getting some coffee creamer that right there was your pumpkin spice. And I said, oh no, here we go. Pumpkin spice everything. It's going to be out there. Pumpkin spice unleaded fuel. Pumpkin spice, you name it. It's just going to be out there. Well, it's fall. Some of you are excited that this is the Sunday that football begins. Some are excited about that. But however, you know, it's not a big deal outside the United States. Football, there's even at the Super Bowl, the most watched program, trust me, it's not that big a deal. Only 100 to 115 million people, okay, that's a little over a third of the people in the United States, watch the Super Bowl. Meanwhile, the World Cup, we call it soccer, but it's football and other nations, has a viewership of 5 billion out of the 8.5 billion people we have in the United States. And it was during one of these World Cup series that people all over the entire world, across the globe, are standing in streets because they don't own a TV. They are watching in every means possible. Homes, concert halls, stadiums packed around the world watching the broadcast of the World Cup. The game was U.S. versus Portugal. Do we have any Portugal fans here? Okay. None. We have some folks from Brazil, and they speak Portuguese. Well, now, U.S. versus Portugal was an exciting game because the U.S., not necessarily one of the greatest in soccer, they were actually ahead 2-1 with 30 seconds left in this game. It was a nail biter. The coach, the manager of the team, was Jurgen Klinsmann. He was standing on the sidelines and he motioned and he told his team, the U.S. team, get back and hold the defense. Do not try to go on offense. We have 30 seconds. Let's ride this out. Protect the goal. The USA team did not. They were aggressive in their mindset. They were thinking about scoring one more. Let's make it 3-1. And so they lost control of the ball, and it fell into the control of one man. 30 seconds left. This one man thought, I know what to do exactly. He happened to be, at that time, rated the number one, some called him the number two, best soccer player in the world, Cristiano Ronaldo. He took it down the field, and all the U.S. folks were now on defense, but they were so far upfield, they had to turn and run. Now the Portugal players were to the rear. They could not see where they were to defend. They were totally helpless. And with 2 seconds left on the clock, Ronaldo passed to a man who headbutted over there, headshot, into the goal, tied the game, and then later U.S. lost. Why? Why? Because they had such an opportunity and they blew it. They had a manager who told them what to do to save their position. They were then out of the playoffs because of it. They didn't listen. We're going to look at a king today who was so blessed with opportunity, but he blew it. And we can apply everything from the scriptures today. And like I said, we're going to read a lot of scripture. We want to listen to what the Lord has for us. Otherwise, we'll blow it. Lord, we ask that you would guide us, help us now. Thank you for speaking to us through your word and the promise that you would do so. We know that it's powerful. Lord, we need to rightly divide that, the word of truth. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us. It can help us discern the very fine line between soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our own heart. And Father, by it we gain wisdom. And Lord, we come before your throne and ask you, Lord, our great high priest, that you would show us your word and teach us what we need to learn from the life of this king. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us are familiar with the kings of Israel, and we know that there was Saul, who ruled for 40 years, and he disobeyed the Lord, and so God raised up a young shepherd boy who was just in love with the Lord. Although he wasn't prominent or well-known in any way, he just sat out there tending the sheep, but internally, God had blessed him. God had given him wisdom and opportunity, and then he was anointed. He was selected and chosen of God to take the next reign. And we know very well that that was David. And then we had David's son Solomon, who reigned for 40 years. And at the end of that 40-year reign, we saw last week about King Rehoboam. Rehoboam, his main failure was that he was not wise. Wisdom isn't passed down through DNA. He disobeyed all of what God had told the king to do, and he didn't follow the example of his father, and he failed. Well, today we're going to look at another name, another king, and his name is very similar to Rehoboam. This is King Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, you may not know this, he was of the northern kings, because under Rehoboam, there was a civil war and the nation split in two, north and south. We're familiar with that here in the United States, right? But they stayed apart and won't be reunited until the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns. But those 10 tribes to the north, King Jeroboam is going to rule over them, but we don't know anything about him, do we? I'm going to show you. We're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture and see some wonderful things that God has for us about this man who God had personally selected and gifted and blessed to be the next David. Because Rehoboam lacked wisdom and did not lead the kingdom the right way. And God said, I will raise up another king who I have blessed, and I will choose him, and he will be the next great king. However, I'm going to keep 2 tribes down in Jerusalem because of my promise to David, that David would always have someone on the throne in Jerusalem. So we're going to let Rehoboam still be king, and his son Abijam and so forth on the kingly line. But the rest of Israel is going to have a new David. We're going to have a new king. It's going to be great. This is King Jeroboam. So let's turn to chapter 11 of 1 Kings. And we'll read verse 26. Chapter 11, verse 26. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zerethah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David, his father. Now, he goes back in history and he's telling us what happened in the past. He takes us back, way back years, and this is kind of like going back and showing us what happened in the years until Solomon died. So Solomon, this great king, he looks out and he says, I'm going to build and I need someone who I can trust to be a tremendous job foreman, the jefe, the guy that can show, run the show here. So he looks around, verse 28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, made him rule over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time that Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Now, here he is. He has been chosen by Solomon, and he's been gifted by God with being industrious and smart. He can think through problems and find solutions. He's a tremendous manager. He's a mighty man of valor. You would respect this guy. God saw in him something great. And so God worked in his life to help him become the leader in preparation for one day being the king. So he gets himself a new coat, and he's walking outside in the field, and then Ahijah comes, this prophet of God, meets him and says, "Hey," and the prophet reached out, grabbed the cloak from him, and ripped it off. Can you imagine what would you do if you had a brand new pretty coat that showed your all of your rank and all your stripes and, you know, this, I'm the new foreman here. And a guy comes up and grabs it off of you, rips it off you, and then goes to tear it. And you're like, "Wait a second, I just had that tailored. I just selected the fabric. What are you doing?" And the prophet rips it into 12 pieces, and, "What are you doing?" And he hands him 10 of the 12 pieces, and he keeps two. So this is what happens. Verse 30. 31, and he said to Jeroboam, "Take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord," that's all capitals, that's Jehovah God, "the God of Israel, your country, behold, I will rend or tear apart the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to thee. He shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because they have," and here's why I'm doing this, "they have forsaken me. They have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand," that's Rehoboam, "and I will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. I will take thee, Jeroboam, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. And it shall be," now take a pen and underline the next word, verse 38, "it shall be," what is it? If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways to do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as David my servant did, that I," underline this, "will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David. I will give Israel unto thee, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever." And so Solomon sought, therefore, to kill Jeroboam, because word got out about this. Word got back to Solomon that Ahijah the prophet had selected him and told him these things, and Solomon was like, "What? Get rid of him!" Solomon wasn't right with God at this time in his life, as his wives had pulled his heart away from the Lord. And he had allowed all this false religion to go on. And so Solomon says, "I'm going to destroy him." This is Jeroboam. Think about it. How had God blessed this young man? He blessed him with intelligence. He was not slow or dumb like I am so many days. Nobody laughed. Now you're laughing. Okay. Yeah, there's times when I am. Sometimes I am slow to understand. And boy, I went to school with people that could just sit in class and listen and then take the test and get a 100. And then there was me, and you're like, oh man, I have to stay up all night studying. I know I'm not super bright. I'm lacking a few French fries from a whole Happy Meal. All of these issues that people talk about. This man was totally gifted of God. He was industrious. He was smart. He was a leader. He was brave and strong. He was a man of valor. God gave him those. Do you have attributes that God has given you? Are there things that you can do that others cannot? Are you mobile? Can you walk? Can you get up? Can you do certain things? Not just physically, but do you have blessings in your life where you actually have an income where many do not? There are many blessings of God that we take for granted. And God had blessed this young man, Jeroboam. He was so gifted of the Lord. He was chosen by God. He also had God's blessing in his life where the people chose him. Now, I'm going to paraphrase, but if you're writing down references, you'll look at chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. You'll basically see, because we looked at this last week, the people got behind Jeroboam and chose him because he promised to lower the taxes. Okay, we saw that last week. And now God has given him not only ability, given him the prophecy to be fulfilled, anointed by the Lord upon the prophet Ahijah, that he would be the king. God has selected him. Now all the nation is behind him. We have everything going Jeroboam's way. It is, his story of his life is unfolding like King David. He's going to be the next king of Israel. All the blessing of the Lord. And then God providentially protects him. You see, Solomon's son didn't like, Rehoboam did not like the fact that Jeroboam was going to take 10 tribes. So what happens? Rehoboam's going to go up and with his army and insist that Jeroboam leave and turn the 10 tribes back, and we're going to have civil war here. So what we look at chapter 12 and verse 21. When Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 84,000 chosen men. Now, how many is that? 180,000 men of war. That is a lot. Which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. At the very outset of Jeroboam's reign, on day one, he was challenged. And Rehoboam was going to come with 180,000 men to destroy him and bring back the 10 tribes. And God providentially intervened and kept Israel from being destroyed by those 180,000. You see, I want to tell you this. Jeroboam was going to be the next King David. Everything that God had done in his life, God blessed him with his physical attributes, his mental prowess. God blessed him with the opportunities in his life. God blessed him by having him be chosen of God to be the next king. God blessed him by preserving his new kingdom from attack. Everything is going his way. Don't you think he would be the first in line to stand up at a praise service and just say, I want to tell you how good God's been to me? Wouldn't he be able to, from his own heart, begin to write psalms like David did? Psalms of worship and praise and glory to God. But how come we have no psalms written by Jeroboam? because he was given great opportunity and blew it. How did he do that? We'll skip on down to another passage, if you will. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings 14. Let's read verse 1. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. So Jeroboam has married now. He's got a little family. He's got this son, Abijah. And Abijah gets sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of King Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh." That's down in Judah. That's the enemy territory. "Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. But I'll tell you what, he could see when the Holy Spirit speaks to him. Amen. "And the Lord said unto Ahijah, Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman. And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." Wouldn't you like to have been there? Here she is all dolled up, maybe a different wig, all different costume, and she's acting and walking differently. You know, one time I did that, I got a hold of one of these hippie hair wigs. I used to be a youth pastor and work with young people, and I had a whole box full of different types of wigs and costumes, and it was hilarious, the fun things. One of the things that I did one time was I dressed up as a Viking opera singer. Had the big, long, yellow braids. And my name was Matilda von Bricken, mein Eerdruin. So, but I had this hippie, and I walked across the street, and I was going to razz my neighbor by, you know, like, this weirdo at her door, you know. And I rung the doorbell, and she goes, "Hey, Craig." I didn't fake anybody. "Come on in, Craig." Well, so Jeroboam sends his wife down. Certainly no one's going to discover her. So she goes in, and as soon as her foot enters into the house, this man who's nearly blind says, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam." She's got to be ready for what the Lord's going to do in speaking to her. So here we are. What verse are we at? Verse 6. She said this, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go, tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart to do that which only right in mine eyes. But thou hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel." Now, verse 11. "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat." He says, you and all of your family will die. If it's in the city, the dogs will eat them up. They won't find anything left to bury them. There will be no burial service. If they die out on the field, the birds are going to eat them. The only one in your family that is going to be able to have a burial is going to be your sick child. That's heavy tidings. Jeroboam, because you did these things, there will be great grief in your family. Your family line will be cut off. You will have no sons to take the throne. And I promised you, if you would follow me, I would be just like I was to David. I would have your line be preserved. Your family line is going to be cut off. Your son is going to die. You, verse 14, moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. Right now, Jeroboam's family line was over. As Ahijah spoke those words, Jeroboam's tenure as king ended. If you're writing down references, you can jot down 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and read that. 2 Chronicles 13. For time, we don't have to go there, but you will see that he goes out into battle. Jeroboam is at war, and Jeroboam dies in battle. What happened to this person that had everything going for him? You know, I remember playing basketball, and in the tiny little town where we had our gym, our whole basketball gym down in the basement of the elementary school was probably the size of this room. You know, the half court touched both of the, almost touching both of the buckets for the free throw line. I mean, it was just a little tiny place. And, you know, I made the team because we had people from fifth grade through eighth grade all on one team. Okay. You'd only need five. We had about seven, so I made the team. I went down, and I looked at the I tried out for the basketball. My dad had played basketball. He showed me his trophy. He showed me his, you know, the pictures of his team, and I was like, I want to be like that, and he taught me how to do certain throws, and I wanted to be on the team, so I tried out, and I knew I was up against a lot of competition. And you know what? I ran harder, tried harder. I did everything harder than everybody else, and I didn't get chosen. I had a nice coach, though. He came over, patted me on the shoulder, and said, you know, we have a really good ski team. And so I went on the ski team. And I competed in cross-country skiing because I didn't have enough money to do the downhill skiing. And we were 5 miles from the largest ski resort in the eastern United States. We had people that went to the Junior Olympics. We hosted the World Championships there, 5 miles from my town. So skiing was a big thing, and I got to enjoy doing that, but I don't have the abilities. I was never going to be a good basketball player. Daisuke, awesome basketball player. Broke his leg playing basketball. You know what? He's got abilities I don't have. I look at that and I'm like, I wish I had that. Here's a guy that you could look up to and you could say, man, he's everything he touches is going to turn to gold. He's good, great, because he's got the blessing of the Lord on him. And you look at people like that, and isn't there a little bit of envy that pops up in your heart? I wish I could be like that. And they don't even realize the opportunities God has given them. As you look across our church, and you can see there are people who don't have a good family situation. And there are others who do. Do we ever take that for granted? God has blessed some people, not only with physical ability, but like I said, financial ability, mental ability, and just the opportunities. I've known this for many years, that if you had taken all the 100 million people that died at the hands of communist Soviets, how many wonderful musicians and thinkers, historians, chemists, how many of them would have changed our world if they had lived? Amen. Their opportunity was snuffed out. I have lived in freedom. I have never been tortured. I have never been in fear of an invading country. I have been safe because of the sacrifice of others. What have I done with my opportunity? Each day that I wake up and I live for the day and I get, oh, my life's terrible. I broke a nail. Wow. Have you ever stopped to think about the opportunities? Let me tell you, and I've got to move very quickly here. How did Jeroboam go wrong when he was given so many opportunities? Here's how he went wrong. Turn to chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, and I want to show you. I'm going to read several verses here, and I want you to see what he did, how he blew his opportunities. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord." That means Rehoboam. "Even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel." You know what he did here? He realized that all of the nation of Israel worshipped at one place. And where was that? In Jerusalem. Where was Jerusalem? It was in Judah, where King Rehoboam ruled. And the king's house, his palace, was adjoining the temple. And of all the people from his 10 tribes, on the certain holidays and feasts and times they were supposed to go worship in Jerusalem, what are they going to do? They're going to pack up. They're going to go marching on up to Jerusalem, because it was on a hill. Wherever you were in Israel, you went up to Jerusalem. Even if you were up north, you didn't go down to Jerusalem. You went up to Jerusalem. And they came there, and he said to himself, "You know what? Their hearts are going to leave me. They're going to go, and they're going to follow Rehoboam again. Oh, no, I'm going to lose the kingdom." You know what I see in that? One of the ways that we blow our opportunities God has given us, we blow it, is we always live in fear and not by faith.
That's good. Amen.
We live in fear and not by faith. God had promised. Did we not read it with emphasis that God said, "Jeroboam, if you follow me, you will have a legacy, and your children will rule in the 10 tribes. It'll be a new era of Israel." But Jeroboam said, "Oh no, they're gonna leave me." He didn't have faith. He didn't believe God. That's where we waste our lives, people. This is where we waste our lives. God gives us so much opportunity, and then we hesitate in fear. The old English word is they halt. No, I don't trust the Lord. God said, "It's fine, step out. You'll walk on the water. Step out, come." And Peter steps out of the boat. And as he does, he looks around and says, "Oh no, the wind and the waves, I'm going to drown." And that's when he began to sink. That is a principle of Scripture we need to understand, that when God brings us to a point and presents to us opportunity, and we retract in fear and not by faith, that's the beginning, that's the foundation of a wasted life. That is blowing the opportunity. If you stop and consider all of the blessings that God has given you, I want you to change the word blessing and replace it with opportunity. God has given you answers to prayer. God has given you all these things in your life. Amen. Those are opportunities.
Amen.
That others may not have. He had fear instead of faith. Number two, he chose a substitute over the real thing.
That's good.
Look at chapter 12, and let's read on, verse 28. So he took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "You know, folks, it's just too long of a trip to Jerusalem. It's just too hard to go there. It's uncomfortable. You don't need to do that. You know, there's an easier route to fulfill God's commands in your life, Israel. Hey, Israel, I'm speaking now. Listen to me, Israel. I'm Jeroboam the king. You don't want to go up to Jerusalem anymore. I have built a replacement." Now, did God say to do that? Definitely not. So he brings these two calves in, calves of gold, and said unto them, "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. If you look at geographically, that is the lowest point of the northern tribes and the highest point on both ends. If you were to enter Israel, the northern area, you would first pass by a golden calf. Bethel and Dan. Now, wasn't that pretty wise? I think from man's perspective, he is saying to all of Israel, You don't need to go to Jerusalem anymore. I have provided the substitute for you. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that worldly thinking? It sure is. And man, is it convenient. If I live in the middle of the 10 tribes in Israel, I could go north or south. I could go to either one, Bethel or Dan. You know, it's so much easier than going up that mountain to Jerusalem with my family. When you get there, it's crowded. I'm telling you what, it's just noisy and chaos. I might lose track of my kids. It's dusty, it's hot. You got to spend money for lodging and money for meals. And yeah, going to Jerusalem is not convenient. Let's make it easier. Let's read on. What verse are we at? 31. And the thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Did you know God had prescribed that on the 15th day of the seventh month, Israel was to go to Jerusalem? He not only creates the golden calves, he comes up with substitute priesthood. He goes out to the people who are bums, who have no job. He rides around maybe looking for some guy sitting on the side of the road with a sign with a Sharpie had written on it that says, "We'll plow fields for food," you know, whatever. He says, "You know what? You're not doing much. You want to come and work for me? I'll give you a government job. That government job, all you got to do is be a priest. You got to take the animal, you got to kill it, offer part of it on an altar, and you can eat the rest." Sound good? They weren't of God's chosen Levi. He does this, and then he says, let's have our own worship days. He is the one who created this substitute religion. And friends, that is exactly what the devil is doing around this world every day. God said, "This is how I want to be worshiped," and the devil is right there that very same moment saying, "It's not, you know, hath God said? Do you really want to worship? I've got an easier way, a way that everybody likes, a way that's popular, a way that's comfortable. You don't have to go to church Sunday night or Wednesday night. You can just get it done in 1 hour, man. It's great. Don't work too hard at it." And the people are like, "Yeah, this is cool." I want you to notice, we've skipped a lot of passages, but I want you to turn to 2 Kings, turn over a book, because it's going to show us one thing before we wind down here. 2 Kings 15. Let's look at verse 8. We're jumping way ahead, hundreds of years later, and God is going to tell us about some of these kings that ruled in Israel. I want you to look for one thing, and if you see a recurring pattern, think about it, and then you can tell me what stands out about each of these kings. This is hundreds of years after Jeroboam, okay? 2 Kings 15, verse 8. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil. And by the way, this is a second Jeroboam. There was a later king named after the first one. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Wow. Okay, skip on down, verse 17 and 18. In the 9th and 30th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadai, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Verse 23. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Verse 27, in the 52nd year of Azariah, the king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. What did you see that was such commonplace there? When God wanted to describe a king who was evil, how did he describe them? He compared them to the king who laid the foundation for corruption. The man who started it all. The worst of the kings happened to start out as the one who was the most blessed of the kings, but he blew it all. He blew it so bad that he is now labeled for all eternity in the scripture of God as the king who caused the sin in Israel. This is what God views him as. Can you imagine the heartbreaking God in God's heart? You see, there is no substitute for doing it God's way. There is no other way we should live for the Lord outside of the scriptures. If there is, it's a substitute. Jeroboam failed because he didn't have faith. He feared. He worried. He failed because he chose a substitute. And you know, if you think about that, he's breaking the first two commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? And then, thou shalt not make into thee any graven image. He broke the first two commandments right there. And really, when we choose something other than doing it God's way and take a preferred path, we then are becoming God. And in the New Testament, where we don't have to follow the Old Testament laws, all 613, we say, God's given me liberty. You know what? God still says, here's how you live for the Lord. And if you choose and say, I'm not going to do it God's way, I'm going to live the way I want to live, you have made yourself God. And God says, you were given great opportunity, but you feared. You were given great opportunity, but you formed a substitute and you made yourself God. And then thirdly, God confronts him, and then we'll end with this thought. Turn back to 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. God in his love reaches out. Chapter 13, verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. God is good. God still loves Jeroboam just like he loves us. And God carefully calls this wonderful prophet to go into Israel, the 10 tribes, to Bethel, where the golden cow was. He goes there, and guess who's there at the golden calf at that very moment? It's King Jeroboam. And what is he doing? He's there worshiping his false god, or worshiping his god his way. Verse 1. There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, here's the prophet. I can just see him standing there with his finger pointed. Oh, altar! Altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Okay? If you're concerned that I'm just not really a prophet of God, I'm telling you that, oh, altar, I'm talking to you, altar. The high priests that Jeroboam just made to be priests, their bones will be burned on you. He's pointing at him. Oh, altar. And he says, if you don't believe me, may the altar fall apart and all the ashes come out right now. Verse 3, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Now, can you just see that picture? The prophet comes in and says, this altar is going to have the bones of your high priest burned on it. And Jeroboam's furious. He turns, he's got his hands on the altar burning incense. He turns and he says, arrest that man, off with his head, kill him. And as he does, God strikes him and his hand withers up. Boy, he got the message. And then the altar falls apart, the ashes pour out. And he's like, this is a holy moment. This is the man of God. What am I going to do? And he cries out to the man of God, oh, pray to God to heal me. Pray to God to heal me. And so the man prays, and God miraculously restores his hand. What would you do if that was you? You'd be like, hallelujah. I'm going to write a psalm. I'm going to talk about the glory of God. I'm going to tell you how good and merciful God is. Oh, wow, praise be the Lord, because once I was blind, now I can see. Once I couldn't use my hand, and now I can do things. This is great. What did Jeroboam do? Look at verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. You know, one of the phrases that we have in our English language today is here. Off the face of the earth. You know, God says this, God says, Jeroboam, I'm going to take your family line and wipe it off the face of the earth. God's being pretty expressive there. Here's the one who had the most of all ever to have opportunity. He blew it. And his life was ruined. Why? Because when he was given a faith challenge, he retracted in fear. He trusted in himself, and he made his own decisions, not obeying the Lord. And when he was confronted by the man of God, he wouldn't listen. He attacked the man of God. Those people who take the word of God and take a stand for the things of God, you know what? They will be attacked. They won't be popular. They're not going to be liked by everybody. It's going to be a challenge. Even God's people can attack you sometimes. Stand strong. Do what's right. I want you to take every moment of your life and assess it and think, what are the abilities that God has given me? What are the strengths that I have? What financial abilities? What intelligence? What training? What skills? What family resources? I mentioned this the other night about how wonderful my wife is. She is a fantastic pastor's wife. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of pastor's wives out there that bring their husbands down and their ministries are harmed. I have a fantastic wife, and she was given the opportunity to grow up in a pastor's home and to understand the mechanics of how churches work. God has blessed her. I thank the Lord for your DNA that you have. You didn't choose it. God gave it to you. The actual personalities that God's given you. The actual way that you live in the way that God made your body is of the Lord. Those are opportunities. Are they being used for God? Stop and think about all that God has done for you. Your health that you have right now. Some people have no health. They cannot move on, but you have health. And if I look at my life and I see that the years that have gone by, how many years do I have to serve for the Lord? I don't know. There are people at my age right now that I see dying. I have been looking on obituaries for the last several years here in this town, and I am overwhelmed by the number of people who are not only dying in their 20s, and they don't say it's from fentanyl, but you can imagine, but there are a number of people dying in their 50s, a lot. I have today. I want to use it for God. I have this week, maybe, I don't know. I have this month, this year, I don't know how much time is given me, but it's short, and how will I live for the Lord? You have been given opportunities from God. Are you using them for the Lord? When you can reach to the top cabinet and prove how big and strong you are to your little wife, I can get it for you, honey. I can open that jar of pickles. You know, I can do it. I'm the big dude. Are you using that for the Lord? Your strengths, your time, your energies, blown opportunities, and time passes. And you will stand before the Lord, and He will say, what did you do with your strength? What did you do with your financial resources? What did you do with all the gifts and talents? Our second and third generation Christians that grew up in Christians' homes where the kids had a drug problem, like I did. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church on Sunday night. I was drugged to church on prayer meeting. I was drugged everywhere. During the week, we had to go over at 11 p.m. every single night, 7 days a week, to feed the wood stove to keep the pipes from freezing. Oh, that was terrible. I was given an opportunity to learn the joy of serving Jesus. A lot of people don't have that. You've been given opportunities, and you'll be challenged in your faith. Will you retract in fear, say, oh, if I give my life to the Lord, I'm going to miss out on this. People will make fun of me. I won't have fun anymore. What are you doing with your opportunities? Lord, we close the service and thank you for this time. Lord, help us not to be like King Jeroboam. Help us to realize that you are a very loving, compassionate God. And Lord, help us not be like Jeroboam, which caused the rest of the nation to sin. People looked up to him and they followed his path, and they too walked in his footsteps. Even people that were not his own children, who became king later, followed in his footsteps, and they did evil on the side of the Lord. God, we pray that you would please help us today. May your Holy Spirit work in our hearts and help us to realize that we need to live our lives for you, in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and eyes closed.